Today's scripture lesson comes from Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. We're reading from chapter 15. This is the chapter 15 beginning at verse 36, and we're going to read through to 16:10. But before we do, I'm also going to read from Thessalonians. And this will become clear in a moment. It's not printed in your bulletin. But I wanted to read it because this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, which is a city in Greece. And the reason he wrote it is because he had ministered there. He knew the people there. And so later on, when he was away from Thessalonica, he prayed or he wrote this letter to them, a letter that recounts the glorious work that God had done in the life of the Thessalonian Christians. And this will become clear why I'm reading this as well, hopefully, as the sermon goes on. But we begin with Thessalonians. It's not going to be long. I'm just going to give you a taste, a sampling of what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. He writes, this is chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And then turning to Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. Just a little bit of background. The Jerusalem Council had just taken place, and the council's decision was that the Gentiles are also receiving the grace of God, and that the work of Paul among the Gentiles could go forth with the council's blessing. This is a momentous moment, because now the ministry of the gospel, which had been basically focused on the Jewish nation, is now going to break out into or onto the Gentile nation as well. This was huge. It was no longer a small little work. Paul and Peter were going to go forth and begin to minister, but especially Paul, minister to Gentiles, beginning in Jerusalem and then moving out further and further and further. And we hear about this in today's lesson. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one, John Mark, who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observances the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of God. May our hearts and our minds be open to the truth that's contained in these words. This is an exciting story. You read the book of Acts, it is an exciting book. It's a book where a lot happens. And the main character, as you're reading the book, you know, if you were back in like English literature or something like that, the teacher might ask you something like, you know, who's the main character in this book? And if you read the book of Acts, you might say, well, you know, the first part, it looks like it's Peter, and then the second part, it's Paul. Peter is sort of primarily looking at the Jewish nation, and then Paul comes along and it opens up, and then Paul is preaching to the Gentiles. So yeah, I would say that the two main characters are Peter and then Paul, and they're pretty evenly divided in the portions of the gospel or in the Acts. And there is truth to that. Humanly speaking, these are the two main persons in that narrative. Not characters, because they were real people, of course. This isn't a work of fiction. It is an historical account of the beginning of the New Testament church. But if we just stopped there and said Peter and Paul are the main persons, we really would miss the point of this historical document. Because the real hero of this narrative, the central actor, agent in the book of Acts, is without question the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes upon, pours himself onto that little group of people who are up in the upper room, pours on them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly these weak men that are bowed down by their own flesh and afraid of the civil authorities, the Romans, suddenly these weak men become heroes of the faith, indomitable. They can do anything, but they can do anything only in the power of the Spirit. And they go forth and they proclaim, and they're threatened. Their lives are threatened, but they continue because they know that it's the work of God, and God is empowering them. Paul, when he comes onto the scene at one city, he encounters real resistance. The people thrash him and beat him. They believe that he's dead, and they drag his body out of the city, out into the outskirts, and drop him there, thinking that he's dead. You know, they're just going to get rid of him and throw him into the waste heap. Paul is revived. He's not dead. He's just so badly trounced. Paul's revived. He picks himself up. He dusts himself off, and he marches back into the city, and he proclaims the gospel again to the very people who beat him. Nothing can stop these guys. And it's clear that they're not working on their own steam, because these men were weak. They were hiding behind closed doors. They were fretting that they were going to be caught. And then after the work of the Holy Spirit on their hearts and in their minds, and they're quickened, they realize. I mean, they were believers before, but they didn't have that supernatural power. They're unstoppable, because God is working in their lives. You know, if you read the history books, that's what happens, the church history books, that happens all the time. There's a man, you may not know, George Leslie Mackay, from this area in the 1800s from Embro, and he studied here in Woodstock. And he went on to Princeton and studied there under the great Charles Hodge. And he had a charge on his life early on to go to the Far East to minister to the people there, because he had heard reports of from missionaries who had gone there. This is when Canada was part of the British Commonwealth and had outposts everywhere. And he heard from a missionary that the people of the East needed the gospel as well, and his heart was on fire to bring the gospel there. And he learned that there was an island, Formosa, that was called in that point, Formosa, that really the gospel had not had come to some of the seaports on Formosa, but had not penetrated into the mainland. And so he determined to go there too, and he was sent there. And to make a long story short, there were cannibals on Formosa, genuine cannibals. And there are photographs, because there was the photographic equipment. There are photographs of these guys, and around them are skulls. These guys were serious cannibals. George Leslie Mackay, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would go into those villages, out in the jungles, in among the mountains. He would trek all day and all night to reach these villages. Didn't know what he would encounter there, except that he would encounter cannibals. But what would happen to him? He committed his life to God and to Christ and the gospel, and he brought the gospel to these people, the Formosans. And the island was transformed. The island was transformed. It was Taiwan. The island was transformed, and over the period of his service there, he built hospitals, a university, Aletheia University, which means truth in Greek. He built a remarkable 60 or 70 churches during his lifetime. Man, we think we're doing well if we build one. He'd build one and then go on to the next and the next and the next. At one point, the Chinese at that time were so hostile to the gospel that they would burn he would plant one, they would burn it down, and then the British Empire would step in and say to the Chinese Imperial Army, you can't do that. You can't burn down our churches. And so that they were forced to allow George Leslie Mackay to come back and rebuild. He was unstoppable, but he wasn't working on his own steam. He wasn't working in his own strength. He was trusting in the Lord. And if you read his biography, or autobiography, it's an amazing story from far Formosa. Just down the road, that's where he was born. And if you go to the courthouse in Woodstock, you'll notice that they're off in the one corner. If you're facing the courthouse off to the right, my right, there is a statue, a bust of this man. Huge long beard. That's George Leslie Mackay. And the Taiwanese still remember him more than 100 years later. And as a testament to all the good that he had done for the people of Taiwan, a number of years ago, they had a statue erected there. And to our detriment, the people at the time, the Woodstock council that was said, you can put a statue there. They had no idea who George Leslie Mackay was. It was people halfway around the world that remember him. The people of his own vicinity, his own region, we've forgotten about him. But that's the kind of missionary work and missionary that was going on 125, 30 years ago. Men of real zeal who would go into the darkest places in order to bring the gospel, trusting that God was the one who would open doors. Well, this brings us to today's passage, where Paul is in what is now modern-day Turkey. In those days, it was roughly called Asia Minor. They're not talking about China or Japan or Korea or what we think of Asia now. In those days, Asia Minor was a portion, probably the largest province in the Turkish Peninsula. And Paul has planted some churches there, and he wants to get back into that region again. He's planted them already. He's gone away to the Jerusalem council, and he's spoken to the people in Jerusalem, and he wants to get their imprimatur so he can go back with the full authority of the Jerusalem council. And they've given him that. They've said, yes, you have our blessings. Obviously, this is the work of God. God is working in the heart of the Gentiles. So go back to that land with our blessings. And so he goes back to this modern-day Turkey, and he starts moving through Syria and Cilicia. And you notice in this narrative, he tries to get into Asia Minor, this province. But every time he does, the Holy Spirit stops him. So he can't go south. He was sort of skirting up the Turkey and trying to get into the heart of Turkey, but the Holy Spirit is stopping him from coming into Turkey, modern-day Turkey. It's very frustrating to Paul. He's not sure why this is. And so he thinks, okay, if I can't go down south, then I'll go up north. There was a province on the top of Asia Minor that was Bithynia. And so he tries to go in there too. But again, it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him to go into Bithynia. So he can't go north, or he can't go south, he can't go north. And so he's sort of pushed farther and farther west. But he is still in the east. Turkey, Palestine, Syria, Persia, all of those places are still part of the east. The gospel has come to the east and it's starting to spread out, but it hasn't gotten to Europe, or what would become Europe, Greece and the other provinces there. It's still very eastern. And Paul begins to make the journey west. And he stops at a city named Troas, which is part of Asia Minor, the farthest western point he can go and still be in the east. And he's standing on the shores of Asia Minor, looking out over the Aegean Sea, and what does he see? He sees Greece. He sees Greece off in the distance. The gospel hasn't gone there yet. There's a whole people group over there who have not heard the truth about Jesus Christ. And Paul, who is on fire with the zeal of God, looks out over the Aegean Sea, and what does he see? He doesn't see the Greece now. There is a vision of a man, and this man is dressed in very peculiar garb. It's easily identified. He knows the garb by sight immediately. It is the ethnic clothing of a Macedonian. He sees a Macedonian. It's an apparition by God, from God. It's a vision. And this vision says to him, come over to Macedonia and help us too. This is a call of God upon Paul. Paul had no idea when he and Barnabas first discussed his travels back into Syria and Cilicia and Asia Minor, when they're going to review the churches that they had planted. He had no idea what was in store, what God had in store. He had his plans. He had his purposes. But notice, they didn't quite correspond with God's plans and God's purposes. God had purposed Paul to set sail from the east and travel west along across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul didn't know that at first. And God did not disclose his plans and his purposes to God until the very last minute. He was at the very western shores of the east. He had gone as far east as he could without stepping into the water. And only then, does God reveal to him the true plan. Go to Macedonia and go to Achaia, Paul. And Paul, seeing this vision, realizes that he must obey. And so he makes arrangements to set sail, and he sails across, and he lands in Greece. And then this becomes the beginning of a huge chapter in Christian history, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Europe who had never heard of Christ before. They were part of the Roman Empire, of course, but the gospel hadn't gone that far. Paul was the first to penetrate into Greece and from there onward to Rome eventually. But this was all part of God's plan from the beginning. But notice, as I say, God didn't let Paul in on this plan from the beginning. This is God's plan. This is God's purposes. This is God providing the resources necessary for his people to accomplish his purposes. And this is the way that God often operates. You know, when Joshua was called into the promised land, God didn't say, you know, take up the means that I've given you, the secondary means of the sword and the shield, and you do the conquering, and I'll just sit back and watch you, Joshua. No, he said, Joshua, you take a back seat. You do the parading around the parameters of Jericho, but it's going to be me that defeats and brings down Jericho to its knee. Because no one will take my glory. My glory is for me and me alone. And the same is true when a new frontier of evangelism opens up. It's for the glory of God, not for the glory of the missionary, not for the glory of the church, not for the glory of the people at home. It is for the glory of God. Because God will share his glory in his acclamation with no one. And so God only at the very last moment says, Paul, go over to Macedonia and Achaia. And did you hear when I read the letter from to the Thessalonians? What Paul says to the Thessalonians? He says, I know that you're a child of God. I'm paraphrasing, but I know that you're a child of God because your life so clearly manifests the gospel ministry. I see that you have faith in Jesus Christ. I know that you have love for the brothers and sisters because you shower it on people everywhere. And I know that you have hope in the future glory with God in heaven because everyone is talking about you. And do you notice what he says? He says, everyone in Macedonia and Achaia. This little city of Thessalonica had such an impact on the whole region of Greece. Because basically, if you look at the map of Greece in those days, it only had two provinces. It only had two provinces, Macedonia in the north and Achaia in the south. And so what Paul is saying is the entire region, the whole nation of Greece, knows about your conversion and the gospel of Christ because the Thessalonians are telling everybody. They can't shut up about it. They keep on spilling the beans far and wide. So everyone in a huge region now knows about the gospel of grace. And it began because Paul was obedient to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you're not going down to the south into Asia Minor. And then when Paul said, okay, I'm going to go up north, and no, the Holy Spirit says to him, you're not going up north either. You're going to follow my path westward. And the Holy Spirit led Paul until the very last moment, and his toes were touching the waters of the Aegean Sea. And then the Holy Spirit pointed Paul's eyes across the sea and said, that's where I want you to go, to Greece and the people of Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul obeyed. Paul obeyed. His heart was open to the Holy Spirit. And his character and his nature, think about this, his character and his nature were so subdued to the Holy Spirit that when the Spirit spoke, he obeyed. When God said go, he said where. And God pointed him to the way, supplied all of the resources that he needed, and opened the door so that the gospel could go and save a people, a new people group. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we worship and that we love. This is a God who opens doors. There are doors that we could never open. You know, you think about North Korea, think about Pakistan, some of the most tightly bound up nations in the world. And yet there are Christians there serving the Lord God Almighty. We would never have imagined that. We don't know. We wouldn't know how to devise a plan to get people into North Korea. It's a crazy place. But we serve a God who is all-powerful. Nothing will stay his hand. He will accomplish everything that he has set out to do. And he will raise up men, faithful men, who have the zeal to serve God, even if it means losing their life. Because if you lose your life here on this earth, it just means greater gain because you go to heaven. We need those kinds of zealous leaders who will listen to God and obey him and go where he sends them. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that the Lord would raise up men like that. Another generation of Pauls, another generation of George Leslie Mackays, because there is a world dark and cloaked in sin that is desperate, desperate for the gospel of truth. And the only one who can accomplish it is God as he works through his ministers. So let us pray for the ministers and that he would raise up more missionaries, that the gospel would go forth and people would be blessed with the proclamation of the word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who opens up new frontiers. We thank you that, like the Thessalonians, you are bringing a people to yourself. You're drawing them irresistibly to you through your Spirit and the proclamation of your word as Jesus Christ is declared far and wide. You are continuing to build up your church. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory because we know it's not done by human effort. Although humans willingly submit themselves to serve you, but it's done as your Holy Spirit works through them. And Father, sometimes we don't know, oftentimes we don't know the full plan. We don't see things omnisciently like you. Father, although we can't see omnisciently, we pray, O Lord, that we would have good, obedient spirits, that we would submit to your will and not our own, and that we would delight to serve you, whether it's here on the home front working hard to support missionaries, or whether it's hearing the call in our lives and becoming missionaries ourselves as the Spirit works within our hearts and our minds. Father, we pray for the next generation of ministers and missionaries. We pray, O Lord, that they would be fearless, more fearless than we have been, more obedient than we have been, O Lord. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given us, but we pray that the next generation would be zealous for your name, fearless in the proclamation of it, and will go to the darkest corners so that your word would light that area too in that darkness. We pray all of this in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior. Amen.